promises and grace. I trust as we've made our way so far through the life of Abraham, we've learnt some great lessons for us in our own Christian lives, and that we've seen what it is to be a believer. We've seen something in Abraham of ourselves. Perhaps we might have been a little bit surprised to find that that was the case. Perhaps we've imagined that Abraham, such was his faith, that he was in some way not like us. But actually we have seen, I think, that Abraham, just like us, has had to grow in faith, grow in grace, grow in the knowledge and understanding of God. Perhaps we kind of think that at the point where God called Abraham, he suddenly was instantly everything that he should be. But that simply wasn't true. Just like us, he has lessons to learn. He's made mistakes and he has to grow. Now this chapter, like many of the ones that we've been through, once you really start to get into it, you begin to discover so much. And I will probably need about 3 sermons to tackle this chapter in its entirety. And so I've had to spend some considerable time deciding which of those things I'm going to bring you this morning and concentrate on. And so there are certain aspects of this chapter that I'm going to kind of skirt over quite quickly, really, because time just won't allow me to go into it in any more depth than that. But I'm going to say quite a lot from the first half of the chapter, and then more briefly bring just a few things from the second half. So first of all, I want to draw your attention to the first 7 verses, and I want you to see with me promises kept. I want you to remember that this God who is dealing with Abraham is the God who is dealing with you. I want you to remember that this God who called Abraham is the God who has called you if you're a Christian. I want you to remember that this God who is not treating Abraham according to the way his sins deserve is the one who is not treating you according to the way your sins deserve if you're a Christian. And let's remind ourselves of promises kept. Verse 1 reads, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." The Lord came to a certain place, to a certain person, and did a certain thing. Because keeping a promise often means being in a certain place to do a certain thing. And God is where he needs to be and does what he says he'd do. And in verse 2, he does it at the time that he has appointed to do it. This is your God with whom you have to deal. This is your God to whom you pray. You do pray to him, don't you? This is your God in whom you trust. And he comes at his appointed time, and he does what he promises at his appointed time. How long have Abraham and Sarah waited for a son? Abraham is 100 years old. But length of waiting does not erode God's promises. How much heartache have Abraham and Sarah endured? But our discomforts don't deny his love. How impossible do their circumstances seem? But our circumstances cannot stay his hand and prevent him from working. We read a great verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin at verse 3. 2 Peter 1. God's divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have been given great and precious promises. And God, at his appointed time, will come to his people, and he will do the things that he has promised to do. Do you truly rest upon his promises? I came across a story of a missionary couple. Their names were Richard and Margaret Hillis, and they were missionaries in China, and they were there at the time when China was invaded by Japan. The couple lived with their two children in a small village, and the village was tense with fear because they were hearing horrific stories of what the Japanese were doing, and the Japanese army was getting closer and closer to the village where they lived. And at that time, at that worst possible time, Richard was struck down with acute appendicitis, and he knew that his life depended upon reaching hospital. And the only way to get there was a long and dangerous, uncomfortable journey by rickshaw. And on the 15th of January, 1941, Margaret had to watch her husband being wheeled away to hospital, leaving her on her own with her two children, with the Japanese army getting closer and closer. It wasn't much longer after that when the local Chinese commander of the army came with news that the enemy was very near. He told everyone to get out of the village. A shiver went down Margaret's back. Her eldest child, John, was just 1 year old. And in her arms was her two-month-old daughter. She decided to stay. Early the next morning, unable to sleep, she got up and she went over to the wall calendar, where for every day of the year there was a verse of scripture. She ripped off the text for that day. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The town emptied as everyone else started to evacuate. But Margaret decided the best thing was to stay and trust in her God. The following morning, she was up very early again while the children were asleep, and she returned to her wall calendar and ripped off the next verse. Psalm 9, verse 10. Lord, you have not forsaken them that seek you. The next morning she was awoken even earlier by the sounds of gunfire, and she was running out of food, and she was desperate for the welfare of her children. She went back to the calendar and ripped off the day's verse. Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. I will nourish you and your little ones. Not much longer after she'd read that verse, an old woman knocked on the door and walked in with a big bucket full of fresh goat's milk. And not long after that, another straggler arrived, and in their hand, a basket of fresh eggs. Throughout the day, the sounds of the gunfire grew louder and louder as the Japanese army grew nearer and nearer. And Margaret endured another sleepless night. The next morning, she returned to her calendar, where she read Psalm 56, verse 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. The battle grew louder. The battle grew closer. She didn't even bother trying to go to bed that night. But she fell asleep. And in the morning, she awoke to silence. Nobody to this day knows quite why, but the Japanese army halted during the night, turned around, and went another way. Villagers began to return, and they couldn't believe that Margaret and her two young children were still alive and well. Margaret said later, "Every morning as I looked at that calendar, I was looking at the handwriting of God on the wall." Is that your experience? Because we have a God who keeps his promises. And when you need him, he will come to you. And when you need him to act on your behalf, he will act on your behalf for you. But we need to trust him, because he does it at the times he's appointed. But he'll do it, because we have a God of whom we can sing, "Great is your faithfulness." We have two here, don't we? A reminder of how God has provided for us in our desperate need. Well, what desperate need is that? Well, we're desperately in need of being saved from the awful judgment and punishment that our many sins deserve. But God visited us, as he said. He did for us, as he said he would, at the set time God had appointed. The Lord Jesus Christ strode into history, the Saviour of the world. And he visited you, just as he said he would, for all that the Father had given him that would come to him. And he did for you just what he said he would. And at the set time that God had appointed, by his Spirit he opened your eyes. And by his Spirit and by his Word, he shone his light into the darkness of your heart. And he drew you to be with himself. This is the heart and the nature of our God. And it should cause us to just fall down on our knees and worship him and adore him for all his grace and for all his faithfulness that he has shown towards us. We might look back, those of us who are Christians, and we might sometimes find ourselves asking, why did he allow me to continue for so long in darkness before he chose to save me? The awful things that I did in my sinfulness, why did he not save me sooner? We might have thought that he'd actually allowed us to go so far as we were beyond saving. Perhaps you have loved ones, and you're starting to think that about them. Why is God allowing them to go for so long and they remain unsaved? Why is he allowing them to stray so far? Surely one day they're going to go so far that they'll never return. They'll be beyond saving. Return to your knees in prayer before the Lord. Pour out your heart to him. And remember this, God is where he needs to be, And he does what he says he will do at the time that he has appointed it for each one of us. And remember too that we are to be imitators of God. How is your promise keeping? Those of you that are parents, have you ever been in a situation with your children and they have bawled at you, "But you said..." Let us not provoke our children by our own ungodliness. What do you like at keeping your promises? Now, it's true, of course, that sometimes the promises that we give our children have conditions attached to them. Some of the promises that God gives have conditions attached to them. Our children are very good at forgetting the conditions but just claiming the promise regardless. Or maybe we haven't made the conditions clear enough. Or have we intentionally put the conditions beyond their reach? We mustn't allow broken promises to provoke our children or each other. We read in Matthew 5:37, "Let your yes be yes, and your no, no." Don't make a promise if you don't mean it. God never has. Don't let that promise slip in significance in your priorities when it means everything else to the other person. God never has. Don't make a promise that you could never keep. God never has. In Psalm 15:4, we read, "Swear to your own hurt and do not change." Even if keeping the promise turns out to be a far greater and more costly thing than you ever imagined it would be. Follow the example of your God. Be where you need to be. Do what you said you'd do at the time you said you'd do it. Because we're to be imitators of God. And that is the God that we love and serve. Now, secondly, I want us to move on and consider these verses that concern Hagar and Ishmael. And I want us to consider law and promise, common grace and special grace. Now, those of you that were here a few months ago, you might recall that when we were going through our studies in Galatians, Paul, at one point in that letter, actually refers his readers back to this passage. Some of you might recall it. It's in Galatians 4:21-31. Now, I won't read that through, but I'd encourage you to have a read through and see what Paul says. But Paul is explaining that this unfolding of events in verses 8-21 is allegorical. In other words, there is a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality that is being revealed here in this passage. Now, we must be careful not to take that view with the whole of the Old Testament, because most of the Old Testament is not allegorical. It is simply a history of God at work. And as we've seen with the life of Abraham, we can learn all kinds of practical lessons. But this particular passage here, Paul says, definitely is allegorical. And perhaps, having followed the story of Abraham right through from the beginning, that will give fresh impetus for us to what Paul has said. Because Paul was talking about Ishmael and Isaac. And he was talking about Ishmael, born of Hagar, who was the maidservant of Sarah. And as such, Ishmael was born to a bondwoman, born to a servant, born to a slave. Now, it's true, of course, that Ishmael was born to Abraham. But Ishmael is what God was speaking of when he first spoke to Abraham and gave him the promise of this great inheritance and this vast family who would actually be a multitude of the nations. Ishmael is not that son. Ishmael was the result of Abraham's own scheme and plan. Isaac, however, Isaac is the child of promise. Ishmael was the result of the work of man. And he's symbolic of those who try to please God by fulfilling the law. Those who put themselves in subjection to the law and say, I can just do all this and make myself right with God. Isaac was the result of God's miraculous grace to Abraham. And Isaac is symbolic of all those who are children of promise and all those who are themselves the result of God's miraculous grace. And that's what you are if you're a Christian this morning. You're a child of promise. You're a very part of the fulfillment of that which God has promised to Abraham. And you yourself are a child of God's miraculous grace, just as Isaac was, as a gift to Abraham and Sarah. And we see in that section that there's a great tension between these two boys. And it comes from Ishmael and is directed towards Isaac. Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was born. And Isaac's now at the age where he's been weaned. So Ishmael is probably about 14 or 15. And we know what 14 and 15 year old boys can be like. I certainly do. And Ishmael starts to put it in the neck at Isaac. And he starts saying things that really upset Sarah. Some of you mums perhaps know what it's like when people say things about your son. Sarah got rather upset about it. This great tension builds in this family. It causes Abraham great distress, we read in verse 11. Ishmael is his son. When he doesn't like what he hears Sarah saying about him, Sarah suggests that it's time for Ishmael and for Hagar to separate. They're not part of the promise. Ishmael is not the heir. Isaac is. And it reminds us of the great tension that exists that Paul was speaking of in Galatians 4, of those who would say, no, you can earn your salvation. And those who say, no, it's all of God. But God intervenes here, and he speaks to Abraham. And he tells Abraham that Sarah's thinking is correct. It is only Isaac that God shall bless according to the promise. And here we are today, children of that very same promise who live by faith. Now we are objects of God's particular, God's special, God's saving grace. But we also see how gracious God is towards Hagar and Ishmael. And we see God's common grace. We see how God nevertheless provides for Ishmael. You see, so great is God's compassion and his love demonstrated even towards those who are far from him. Now, it's not in the same league at all as to those of us who have received God's grace and brought us to faith and seen Christ for who he is. But we see a God who is slow to anger. We see a God who is long-suffering. And we live in a world where everyone around us, just like Ishmael, are receivers of God's common grace. And they just do not recognize it at all. And they spit in God's face. And yet God is showing such kindness to them, such grace towards them, such slowness to anger, such long-suffering and patience towards them. And the world just turns its back on him. And yet we should be so thankful for God's common grace that everyone receives. All the good gifts that people receive coming from God day by day by day. His sustaining power and his wonderful grace that we all see. So we have this God of so much grace towards us, such compassion in the heart of our God. And then finally, just briefly, that final section from verse 21, we see Abraham in a position of rest and dwelling. Now, Abraham has spent many years traveling. He's experienced many, many difficulties. He's never been in the one place for a very long time. Way back when he left Ur of the Chaldees, ever since, he's been like a nomad, wandering, no place to call his own. Even though God has promised to him this land of Canaan, even there he's never had anywhere to call his own, even though the place has been promised to him. All kinds of problems and threats and difficulties come his way, and yet here again in God's grace, God affords Abraham a period of respite and of peace. We see he's able to come to an agreement with the local king, Abimelech. He manages to resolve a long-running dispute over a well that he had dug, but that the king's men had taken over and taken charge of and not allowed them access to it. And he lives harmoniously with his neighbours for many days. And God affords Abraham a period of rest and stability. This is our God of grace. He also demonstrates that it's possible for believers to live peaceably amongst non-believers. Now, that's not necessarily the same as being at peace with them, but we can live peaceably amongst them. We can't be neutral and passive to the wicked things that sinful men do. There are times when we must take our stand against ungodliness. But we can be peaceable amongst them. That's one of the things that should mark out a Christian believer. Someone who lives peaceably amongst unbelievers. Someone who lives peaceably amongst the ungodly, even though you are not at peace with them. And that should mark us out. Why? Because we are children of the promise. Because we are the result of God's promise. And God keeps his promise. We are living by his promises. God has visited us as he said. God has done for us as he said. At the set time that he has appointed, through Christ, he has made us children of God. God is a God of promises and grace. And as his people, so should we be too. By his grace we will be.